Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. It's, of course, the ninth commandment. This is the one I have been most nervous preaching about ever since my children came home from school and said something appalling, and we began correcting them, and they said, the president says it, we can say it too. It must be okay. And I have to assure you that that's not always the case. So, this month, this commandment is one of those commandments where we're all going to feel it in our toes. And the easiest way not to get your toes stepped on is to get them out of the way, which is by way of encouraging repentance and repentance to Jesus. And so, from Deuteronomy chapter 5, the 20th verse, the ninth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Y'all seem less convinced about that than you did First John. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The implications of this commandment are startlingly vast. Westminster Larger Catechism, the questions and answers of this commandment run more than a full page, longer than any other exposition, with the exception of the Eighth Commandment. Lying in court is the very least of what is covered in this commandment. The commandment requires the preservation of the truth, and the commandment forbids whatever is detrimental to the truth or injurious to our neighbor's good name. Of all the commandments, this is the one that frightens me most when I preach. It frightens me because the culture has a very casual relationship with the truth. We're comfortable these days with my truth, or your truth, or his truth, or our truth. We may even be comfortable with alternative facts. But as Christians, we are a people of the truth. And the instant we attempt to modify truth, we attempt to abandon the world as it really is. When we attempt to modify the truth, we abandon the God who really is. And be clear, just so I name them, you've heard me say it, there are several elephants in the room whenever this commandment is discussed. The first is backbiting and gossip. It is a sin, perhaps the sin, for which church people are particularly known. In fact, church people are notoriously adept and bewilderingly unrepentant at being gossips and backbiters. Another elephant in the room is the president. He is quite simply a liar. And daily, with his phone, he runs afoul of this commandment. We have actually descended into a time when the president's lawyer publicly announces that the truth isn't the truth. And I thought we had hit rock bottom when we had to explore the meaning of what is. Which is to say, I've not been really happy now for, 20, 25 years? To be clear, this is not a partisan show. This is something, there is something in this commandment which ought to encourage everyone to have a hearty season of repentance. This commandment is one of the few places where the differences between the text in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 is actually telling. In Exodus, the word translated false witness has the specific meaning of lying. The Lord is concerned that Moses and the people maintain the truth with their eyes, with their ears, and with their tongues. They maintain the truth. The word rendered false witness in Deuteronomy has more the sense of false as in vain or empty swearing. And so it ties this commandment, the ninth commandment, very directly with the third commandment and the abuse of the divine name. As a people marked by the name of the living God, as a people commanded to true life, our lives are intentionally meant to reflect the truth that God created all things, that God has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge, to live in the truth. Because you see, we worship, you're called by the name of the God who is truth. Lying, false witness, includes promoting an evil or sinful cause, the concealment or obscuring of the truth, the perverting of the search for truth, calling of evil good, and good evil, and the maintenance of silence when we ought to speak. Sins forbidden by the ninth commandment include flattery, boasting, and mocking. All of these, you see, have their root in the failure to live into the reality of the fact that God is the God of truth and has called us into truth. The really hard thing for us is that this commandment specifically forbids us from thinking the worst of those we disagree with. To use the language of the tradition, this commandment forbids us from hard and sinister judgments. This is the imputation of evil to a good or a morally neutral action. For example, my neighbor is getting quite elderly, mows his grass before 9 o'clock on Saturday morning so that he can do it in the cool of the day. This annoys me, because generally at that point, I'm in bed. I'm not, but my wife and children are. And suddenly they get up and the peace of my morning is broken by the present. It annoys me. Now, I shouldn't automatically assume that my neighbor is mowing his lawn at that hour in order to annoy me. Democrats and Republicans, we are increasingly told, are evil because they are either Democrats or Republicans, and that is not true. To put it colloquially, sometimes it is just not about you. Just remember that because it's on Fox or it's on CNN does not mean that it is false or fake. Positively, this means that we have a duty to preserve the good name of our neighbor. This means just that. We need to speak up when we know someone is being falsely accused. An example from the past. Again, from about 20 years ago. Apparently I've been angry for a while. John McCain and his wife Cindy adopted a girl from an orphanage in Bangladesh in 1993. During the 2000 Republican primary season, a series of attack robocalls were used in South Carolina to suggest that McCain's daughter, Bridget, was his illegitimate daughter from an illicit affair. The money trail led directly to the Bush campaign, and we knew this at the time. But George said nothing until after he had won the come-from-behind victory in South Carolina, in large part because of that lie. In fact, he had to address it when he ran for president in 2008. A positive example. In 2008, when John McCain held a town hall meeting in the Midwest, he interrupted a woman who was suggesting that Barack Obama was neither an American nor a Christian. And if you believe either of those two smears, you are in violation of this commandment. Words, in very large part, make up the world in which we live. We get married by speaking words. We name children by speaking words. We raise children by speaking words. We enter school by putting words on a page. A collection of words becomes a resume. A larger collection of words becomes a career. Each of these things is as robust or as fragile as the words we use. Marriages and careers end with the speaking of words. This commandment forces us to be very careful about the words we use, particularly when we find ourselves tempted to injure our neighbor with our words. More than that, our words are a form of love in the community. They speak the truth, and in speaking the truth, they enable us to live in grace and in truth. It's important to know, for example, that there really is a fire in the theater. It's important to know that I am who I say that I am, and that I can be trusted to know the difference between the truth and the lie. Moreover, it's important as the people of God that we can be counted on to stand up for the truth, even to stand up for my neighbor's good name when I need to. This is a difficult commandment, precisely because it requires us to relinquish our tribal loyalties and cling instead to the Father of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. Commandment is hard because it forces us to think about our speech and how frequently we hide in untruth or even mock others to obscure our own shortcomings. We lie, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died and rose again that we might live in the truth and that our lives might reflect the truth. And so come to this table that you might find rest and refreshment for your soul. Come so that you might find the truth dwelling in you, ever more richly.